Well, that's by far the nicest one I've ever seen, I think. I just had a question answered for me. And I don't know if anyone else has this same thing, but maybe you have. In the fourth chapter of John, Jesus is talking to the Samaritan woman. And in verse 23, he says, "The hour is coming, and now is, when the true worshipers shall worship the Father in spirit and in truth, for the Father seeks such to worship him." In the next verse, it says, "God is spirit, and they that worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth." Why did he waste his time on a Samaritan woman that the Jews didn't even care for and give her some of the most phenomenal information that's available? I mean, I'm being a little, you know...
Well, that's true.
Whatever, in this thing, but the Jews didn't care for the Samaritans. They were kind of half-breeds. And Jesus had told her, you know, he said that you don't even know what you worship. You don't know who to worship. You're just way off kilter. And it didn't seem to faze her. She kept talking to him anyway and kept, you know... But you know what? The next verse explained the whole thing to me. Verse 25. It gave me the whole... This morning I thought, well, of course, God knows men's hearts. He knows all things. Listen to what she says, this woman. "The woman said unto him, I know that Messiah is coming." She didn't say, "We know." She says, I know that Messiah is coming, and when he, which is called Christ, and when he is come, he will tell us all things. Does that tell you why God sent him to this woman? I know that the Messiah is coming, who is called Christ, and when he has come, he will tell us all things. We don't hardly have anybody in the churches today that know that. But anyway, I had something happen yesterday. We were sitting upstairs at the, you know, at the luncheon after the funeral, whatever we had, and I was sitting there, and sometimes if you look at me and I'm kind of staring, it looks like I'm daydreaming or something. I am. Only what happens is the scriptures start coming. I've listened to them for long enough that after a while you can't get very far from them, you know. And I got thinking about a scripture, and I thought, is that what that says? And I had Corky look it up on his phone. He's got a concordance right in his telephone, apparently, or something. But anyway, and it was Mark 7:7. And anyway, Mark 7:7. Okay, remember what I just said? The hour is coming when the true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and in truth. For such the Father seeks to worship him. For such the Father seeks to worship him. God is spirit, and they that worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth. Do you hear what I just said? Okay. Mark chapter 7. And not just verse 7. I want to read a number of verses because it's a funny thing how one verse says something that you that help that makes sense, but other verses around it makes a lot more sense. In verse 7, I was just kind of daydreaming, and I thought of that verse, and I thought, in vain do they worship me. You know what? We read the verses, but we don't think of it. In vain. It's worthless. Do you hear what I'm saying? It is worthless to worship in certain ways. In vain do they worship me. And that's, I thought, is that what it says? In vain. And that's what it says. In vain do they worship me. Teaching for doctrines the commandments of men. If you want to worship in vain, there's how you do it. You change God's word. You teach something that is not God's word. In vain do they worship me. And I sat there and it was like, but that was only part of the picture. In verse 6, we'll read that again, but I got a number of scriptures to read together. Well hath Isaiah prophesied of you hypocrites, as it is written, this people honor me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. In vain do they worship me. And then verse 8, for laying aside the commandment of God, for laying aside the commandment of God. Do you know anybody that's in that condition anywhere? You hold the traditions of men. And then he says, add like the washing of the pots and the cups and the many other such things, many other such things, many other such things, many other such things. And he said unto them, full well ye reject the commandment of God, that ye may keep your own tradition. Are you following the implications? Full well you reject the commandments of God, so you could keep your own traditions. Well, God, I don't think that God cares, you know, what we believe, as long as we worship and praise the Lord and sing together. And that's really not what it says here. In vain do they worship me. They're wasting their time. As a matter of fact, it might even be worse than wasting their time. For Moses said, honor your father and your mother, and whoso curses father or mother, let him die the death. But you say that a man shall say to his father or mother, this is Corban, that is to say, this is a gift, by whatsoever thou mightest be profited by me, and ye suffer him no more to be aught for his father or his mother. And then verse 13 is one by one. Making the word of God of none effect through your tradition, which ye have delivered, and many such like things you do. Well, anyway, if you want to know what was going on in my head when I was, my eyes were wandering, and I was kind of looking off into space, this is where I was at. And I thought, all of a sudden, it started to register. In vain do you worship me. In vain. In vain. Vanity. Vanity. In vain. It's a bunch of worthless worship whenever you change God's word. Are you following me at all, or am I off here by still wandering around like I was upstairs?
I get it. I think, mostly.
I'm not sure that any of us really get it yet, but I'm saying this is a lot more serious than what it appears to be. Well, what difference does it make if we change it a little bit? I mean, you know, we have I like our traditions. You know that song I used to sing? I like what I believe and I'm not going to quit. Well, anyway, I quit. That was a Lundstrom song, and that was a line in the song. I like what I believe, and I'm not going to quit. It was a line in it. And anyway, I don't really care for a lot of things I used to believe. And I'm glad that God is causing us to quit. And starting, He wants us to see things His way.
Lord.
Would that maybe be why Jesus said, if you continue in my word? If you do it long enough, you'll start seeing things my way?
Yeah.
I like the whole concept. I like the idea.
Mm-hmm.
So anyway.
Lord.
I'll try not to fall down yet, just getting a hold of it here. Glenn? When Charlie came this morning, I was laying on the sidewalk up in front of the door. And but I didn't get hurt, I tell you. I'm just old and senile. And I leaned against the door, was unhooked, and I leaned against it to do something, and the next thing I know, I'm slowly following the door outside. Just got the
Keith acts like he's the only person that falls down around here. But, yeah. You know, it is something, that conversation between Jesus and the lady at the well. I've wondered, you know, Jesus kind of kept quiet the fact that he was the Messiah. But he goes and tells this lady that, you know. I wonder what it is about her that caused him to be so, you know, so open, so saying all these things that he wouldn't ordinarily say. And I think he just somehow or other detected an open heart. This lady was open, really open to the truth. And wanted it. You know, the questions she asked, she just keeps pulling things out of him with those questions, you know. The only other time he gets asked if he's the Messiah is if someone's looking for something to accuse him of, you know. That really is it's a remarkable, encouraging conversation that the two of them have, you know. And then I get a kick out of him, you know, after she goes and she leaves her bottle of her water jug, bottle, whatever, jar. I always did worry a little bit about that jar, but she eventually got it back, I suppose. But anyway, you know, the disciples come, and you know, he's not hungry. He's not hungry. He's got food to eat that they know not of. He just got so buzzed up and excited about this conversation he had that he lost his appetite. And I like that. I like that. Another thing that struck me as Keith was bringing what he was bringing. You teach the commandments of men when you're, and then that affects your worship.
Yes.
They're kind of two different things.
Yeah.
I get it. You would think. You would think they would be. Whatever it is that you're teaching in the way of doctrine is one thing, and then how you are when you worship, you'd think it'd be something else. But that's not true. That's not true. The doctrine that you teach, if it's false, causes your worship to be vain, in vain. There's nothing, no value to it. And my response, anyway, is, you know, that should be. But, right, Jesus said it, so.
Did somebody try to get up here?
Yeah. You know, you guys compete against a walker now, of course.
Yeah. I'm sorry.
I'm sorry. I just wanted to comment on a couple of things that were said here. First off, she did not say, "We know that the Messiah is coming." She says, "I know." Okay? And that's what struck me. She didn't say, "We know." And you know what it told me? Now, this woman has been married 5 times. She's living with a man. Should that do something to her spirituality? Wouldn't you think so, according to, you know, customs of the lands, and especially back at that time? And, of course, she's from Samaria, and they got different standards. And Jesus never seems to say anything about it. He tells her, you know, of her situation, but he doesn't say, "Quit doing what you're doing." You know what I mean? There's no comments. And so here she is now. She's at the well, and she says, "I know." You know, "I know." How can we emphasize it so we remember it? You know, "I know that the Messiah is coming, which is called Christ. And when he comes, he will tell us all things." So is it any wonder then? Now you'd think she goes back and tells the men of Samaria what has happened, and he has told her all these things, and the men, they follow her back to where he's at. And you're thinking, and you think, why would they do that? Wouldn't they kind of think she's a crackpot or you know, just a flimsy individual to put any confidence in? And they all follow her back there. There has to be a good relationship with her, with the people of Samaria. Yeah, you understand what I'm saying? There has to be some kind of a good relationship with the people. And so they follow her back, and Jesus spends 2 days in Samaria, which makes absolutely no sense. If you don't watch, you're better off.
Pretty slick now, Gene.
Yeah. Oh, yeah.
Yeah. Sense a new revolution. First off, happy Veterans Day. Appreciate all the service. Just a continuing testimony. You know, God is good. Things continue to be challenging and interesting in my non-spiritual life, and I'm excited for that. And God is keeping me. You know, this setting that Keith has highlighted this morning has been interesting to us off and on for a long time. You know, a couple things that come out of that, though, that are maybe a little bit different that I want to highlight. One of the things I took away from that is Jesus basically spends a lot of time with not God's chosen people. And I think the message in that is, you don't have to be God's chosen people to be people of God.
Yeah.
There's no, you know, you got to be careful a little bit if you get into the word. You can kind of think that you're always running around as a not born a Jew. You're kind of a second class citizen. And I think this setting is included because it was important for us to know that, you know, whether you came from the lineage or not, you're still part of God's plan.
Yes.
And that's encouraging for all of us Gentiles. A couple other things I want to comment on that Keith made today. You know, if you look at Mark 7:7 and you say to yourself, okay, so my goal in life is not to be worshiping in vain. pretty safe bet that that's what we want. We do not want to be doing something in vain or wasting our time or not something that's not edifying to God. You know, and you dwell on that a little bit and you go, well, how's the best way to do that? You know, do what he tells you to do. You know, do what's in the Word. And you go, okay, I got that. I'm on that. So then what do you do with everybody else who says, well, I'm going to do stuff that's not in the Word? I really can't help you. God's Word says don't do that, and you're choosing to do that. You know, so for anybody that basically says it's in there, it's just it's the truth. It's just you can't see it because it's not, you know, God doesn't talk about it in His Word. You go, well, that's just a fallacy. That's a deception of the enemy. If you believe there's truth, but it's so secret that God didn't include in His Word, you've been deceived. You're being deceived. If you continue to believe that, you're continuing to go against what God's told you. Mm-hmm. So, you know, like, and if you take a stand there, that will separate you. So, all of your Trinitarian friends, you can go, that's just not in the Word of God. And I'm just not going to go ex cathedra to say, I'm sure it is, and I just don't have enough revelation to see it. And I'm going, no. I don't believe that to be the case. I believe that's a hope or a wish that you have. The Scripture will reveal. Mm-hmm. And there's a lot of folks that spend a lot of time trying to make Scripture say something that it doesn't. You know, I'm encouraged by our approach because we take the stand, well, this is what it says, and this is what the Lord's revealed to me today. And if He decides to reveal more, then it's going to say something different tomorrow. Okay. But I never once went outside of what it said to continue trying to worship my God. I stayed within the track that He laid out in front of me. Mm-hmm. And I stayed on that track until He had the track start to go to a new direction through His revelation. And the really exciting thing about it is the book didn't change. Just His revelation to me changed.
Yes.
So it wasn't that I didn't want to be on the right track. It's just that I didn't quite understand exactly what His will was yet. The Samaritan woman apparently was a seeker of God's truth. Mm-hmm. And as Keith brought out, a woman with that many husbands and still was able to convince the town, they obviously didn't think she was a kook. I mean, we don't know. Scripture doesn't tell us. I mean, she just may have been marrying these people and they all befell tragic deaths, you know, accidents in the field, you know. Who knows? It doesn't say, so I'm not going to speculate. All we know is that she runs into some Jew at a well. He tells her things that only God could know, and she's able to convince the leaders of the town that it would be well worth their time to come and talk to this guy. And they do. He starts talking, and he spends 2 days, and they all stayed enthralled with what he had to say because they were hearing from God. You know, I know that personally when a revelation is coming, and we get these little glimmers of light in our men's group and at a church where, you know, you're hearing something, and all of a sudden you know that you've just gotten or received a little bit more of Him. You don't move. You just kind of sit there and you go, okay, I'd like to hear just a little more. Just a little more. And it just, if you're open, goes into your heart and you just keep saying, yep, I want more of the truth. it's so easy to get impatient or discouraged if you give in to the natural-minded thinking. I have found that when that happens to me, I just kind of pull myself up short and I you know, kind of start chewing myself out. I just go, you know, what are you doing? You know that you can't control this. You know that He's in charge. And you have committed and put it into His hands to do what He needs to do. And you will be there when He does that. The trick is, you know, not getting discouraged or not starting to forget who He is and who you are. We've been talking about Job off and Job means a lot to me. You know, Job was put through the mill and he finally starts having some questions for God. And God, in His not so subtle way, points out to him that he's really not in a position to be asking him anything. And Job, realizing that he really shouldn't be questioning God, realizes, you know, you're right. And I will just sit here waiting on you. In a nutshell, that kind of summarizes my life. You know, I don't have the right to question why things happen. All I can do is keep praying so that He explains it to me.
Lord, yes.
Because that's all that matters. And, you know, the testing comes in that. The testing comes in the trial. You know, I've bounced around from valley to valley, and then I've hopped from mountaintop to mountaintop various times in my walk. And I'll admit that I'm a lot more open to God on the valleys than I am on the mountaintops. It just seems like on mountaintops I must know what I'm doing. In the valleys I got to question everything. One last testimony. It's taken me a while because I've had to kind of be in the valley. And through my wife's encouragement and through God working in me, you know, I've come to a much better place with my family, which is important.
Yes.
Only because in spite of their lack of perfection, you know, I'm still challenged to be forgiving and extending a grace. And as hard as that is, my obligation hasn't changed. So it just took me a while to go, yeah, okay. I don't really want to be forgiving right now about this. I'm not really in a mood to be forgiving about this. I don't really think I need to be forgiving about this. And that's all just all wrong. It's all wrong. It's even worse when your family knows that you're a Christian and you're struggling, and they say, well, aren't you a Christian and aren't you supposed to forgive?
No.
So even your own heart gets used against you by the enemy. So what if I offended you? Aren't you the Christian? Aren't you supposed to be bigger than that? Yes. But I'm not perfect yet. But I want to be. But God has kind of brought me through that darkness. And yes, I've taken those arrows. And yes, I'm not particularly happy about it. But yes, it's what it's required of me. God is good all the time.
Yes.
It's just that I'm not good enough to realize it most of the time. But He's fixing that.
Yeah.
Anyway, God bless.
Yeah. I promise, just a second. I want to comment one more time on this woman of Samaria. She goes down to Samaria and she tells him, she says, you've got to come and see this man that told me all the things that I've ever done. And what happens is we can get isolated and we can get our thoughts just on one thing and we can miss the rest of it. And so after he spent 2 days down in Samaria and they talked with him, You know what the what their statement was? They told this woman, they said, you know, when you told us this, we believed. But now we've really believed. You know why? We heard him ourselves. And what's the difference between listening to the scriptures and listening to some fellow who may or may not be quoting them accurately? What's the big difference? We're hearing him ourselves.
Yes, amen.
I just want to make sure that registered with us. I'm having fun with this, son. Whoops. I'm also going to break them.
What's cut? I can see we're going to have to do something different. Or you're going to have to limit yourself to one or two.
Maybe we can lift up the tip of the pulpit a little bit.
Yeah, so.
Well, we'll see. You're pretty crazy with that.
Yeah.
Okay, I'm right up here. One comment on Keith's comment. I heard that a different way, because I'm such a contrarian anyways. So what's the difference between someone telling you and then you getting it firsthand? Faith.
Yeah.
Do you have to have someone tell you directly? You don't have enough faith. That's...
Yeah, that's good.
Thomas, I don't believe you guys. I've been walking the world with you for 3.5 years. I've seen countless miracles. But now you tell me Jesus did this? Wrong. Not buying it. Mm. Not till I put my hands through his wounds will I believe what you tell me. Jesus moves through a closed locked door, comes right up to Thomas because he knows, and says, okay, Thomas, put your fingers in my hands. My Lord, my Savior, I believe. He says, well, you believe now because you didn't do it on faith. You did it on this. Mm-hmm. And I use it a lot because I don't get to see Jesus. I have to take everything on faith. And so I don't disagree with what Keith just said. I just want to point out that, as Jesus said, better are those who believe without seeing than those that had to see to believe. And I think that is very important to all of us because you have to walk in faith. I have to walk in faith. I am not going to get to where God needs me to be without faith.
Amen.
And so I don't disagree that, and you know, once you see, it's easier to believe. But you know, then I say, well, now you're not working on faith. You're working on You got to be careful because you kind of moved out of a faith thing into, you know, an experiential thing. And we are classic examples of that in this church. One of my favorite, damaging, most difficult things I've ever heard here is, don't argue with a person who's had an experience. Because you can't shake them. Because they know what they know.
Yeah.
Even if they're deceived, they know what they know. And that's a trick. You had an experience, but was it an angel of light or was it the Lord? And that's why I pray all the time for more and more revelation, because I don't want to get deceived and I don't want to worship in vain. And the way to do that is to make sure that I am truly following Him.
Amen.
I'm in no hurry.
Well, I kind of see it both ways. And one thing, see, I can tell you what this word says, But you still have to hear it from the true source. You know? So, I could see, yeah, faith has something to do with it, but I thought what it was saying there is, well, we heard from you, which is what you heard. So there's a person in between. Now we went and really heard. And so when we come up here and we share, we're hearing truth from one another. But, you know, all of us better go back here to make sure that it is truth that lines up with the Word of God, you know?
Well.
Yeah, I mean, but, and that takes faith also, you know? So, it's because, you know, I was just sitting here thinking about the verse that I read right in the beginning in Mark 7:7. And you worship me in vain because you don't keep or hear my commandments. What are the commandments? And, well, it's the Ten Commandments. No, this is the new dispensation or new
covenant.
New covenant. So, it's like, isn't it a commandment when one of the disciples said, well, somebody said, what do we have to do to believe? Well, you have to believe that Jesus Christ was crucified, buried, and resurrected. You have to believe, and then be baptized and repent. Is that a commandment? Mm-hmm. So what if you don't do that knowing who God is? What if you do that not knowing truly who Jesus Christ is? Then if I'm doing that, I'm worshiping in vain. You know?
Yeah.
And I came across some things. You know, it's funny, in Revelations, Jesus makes some statements. And, you know, I'll show you here, I found a little thing that was kind of interesting. You know, well, he must be deity because they worshipped him. Right? I mean, well, listen to what it says about the Philadelphia church. Indeed, I will make those as the synagogue of Satan who say they are Jews and are not, but lie. Indeed, I will make them come and worship before your feet. Now, he's writing this to the church, people, humans, you know. So, see, and why did they worship Jesus? Because God granted it so.
Yes.
You know, and I had some things pop up and I was looking through and I was reading in Amos, I think, and I made a reference to Isaiah in chapter 45. That is just real quick, like if you want to know who God is a little bit, go read Isaiah chapter 45. I mean, he's pretty emphatic of who he is.
Yes.
And what he has done and will do, you know. And so where was I going with that? It's like, I mean, if he wants to make someone equal with himself, he can do that. But he's still the one who did it, you know. And it's like with Jesus, basically, at this point, he has made the Son of God equal with him. I mean, he can be everywhere also, can't he?
Yeah.
He knows every one of our hearts. But in the end, it still says he will lay everything down and turn it over to the one who made it all, who will then, and which makes God become all in all, which he always was anyway, you know. And then Jesus says, like in Revelations, I am the first and the last. I was dead. I was dead. And now I am risen. How does it say it? It says, I am he who lives and was dead. That's in the where he first starts speaking there at the end of chapter 1 in Revelations. And then, you know, I'm alive forevermore, amen, and I have the keys of Hades and death. And then one other place, he says the same thing. So, if, and you can't just all of a sudden say, well, yeah, he died, but then when he arose, he became a god. Where did you get that from? It doesn't say that at all. And then, if he became a god, you know what? I've been reading over and over in Romans, the end of 5 and chapter 6. Which, you know, and I realized, if you get the revelation of 5 and 6, it's what gets you through 7 to get the end result of 8. And it's that sounds crazy, but because I'm struggling in 7 to get to 8, and so 6 means a lot, because first of all, it says you are baptized with Christ in death. Now, if you make him a deity, then you're going to become one. Because it says God will raise you up just as he did him, and you will become sons of righteousness. You know? And so, let's just go over a little bit of that Romans 5. Because there's a key, which I have to keep reading, because I keep falling under some condemnation. And, you know, and who am I? You know, I'm nobody and whatever. And so I'm going to kind of start at the end of 5. It says, therefore, as through one man's offense, judgment come to all men, resulting in condemnation. Even so, through the one man's righteous act, the free gift came to all men, resulting in justification of life. For as by one man's disobedience many were made sinners, so also by one man's obedience many will be made righteous. So then it says, see, moreover, I'm going to read that. Moreover, the law entered that the offense might abound, but where sin abounded, grace abounded much more. So the key, there's a key here. It's that, you know, before there was law, actually no one was accountable for their sins. You know, till he brought the law. Then all of a sudden you found out, hey, I've been doing this wrong and this wrong, and now I'm accountable. And because you can't keep the law, you are subject to death with no good thing after. You know? Mm-hmm. But because of Christ, so that as sin reigned in death, even so grace might reign through righteousness to eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. What shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? Certainly not. Now, here's some key things. He says, how shall we who died to sin live any longer in it? How do you die to sin in this life? That's my struggle. You know? Or do you not know that as many of us as were baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death? So see, I'm thinking maybe we don't put enough emphasis on baptism. Because baptism is the thing that releases you from the grip of death of sin. You know? If you believe when you accept Jesus Christ, that you're going to die to yourself, basically, or to your flesh, and you're going to die to sin. Therefore, we were buried with him through baptism into death, that just as Christ was raised, now here's the key, you know, just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. For we have been united together in the likeness of his death. Certainly we also shall be in the likeness of his resurrection.
Amen.
That's important. And if I don't grasp that, the devil's going to have me. It's going to keep having his hold on me. Knowing this, that our old man, now this is, was crucified with him. See, when you do all this, you're almost having the same thing happen to you that Christ had, except that he was, of course, of no sin. But knowing that our old man was crucified with him, that the body of sin might be done away with. Are you kidding? You know, that we should no longer be slaves of sin. For he who has died has been freed from sin. See, I got to really know and start to accept that in my heart. That when I confess my sins, accepted Jesus Christ as my Savior, who I know is resurrected, and I know some, and I know I was changed, then I need to be dead to sin. I mean, I need to know that sin is a different part of me now that I've been born again. It's there, like Paul said. It's in my flesh. But I'm not going to let... I don't want to live to that part of me. Even though it's there and I give in to it sometimes, I have to keep knowing that I want to live to the new spiritual man. You know, and I know I've said that a lot, but... Now, if we died with Christ, we believe that we should also live with Him.
Amen.
Knowing that Christ, having been raised from the dead, pretty big emphasis on what happened to Christ, isn't it? Mm-hmm. That He died. Having been raised from the dead, dies no more. Okay, knowing that Christ, having been raised from the dead, dies no more, death no longer has dominion over Him. For the death that he died to sin once for all, but the life that he lives to God. Likewise, you also reckon yourselves to be dead indeed to sin, but alive to God in Christ Jesus our Lord. And it even goes on a little more and explains that some more. But you know what? I have to grasp that. It'll kill me in the end if I don't. I really believe that. I got to get free of that condemnation of the devil that keeps putting me under sin, you know? And I got to start telling him, wait a minute. I'm under the Word of God. And the Word of God says that I am free from sin. Amen. Yeah, you see my body doing some things, that flesh man, but that's not me anymore. That part has been crucified. You know, and I got to keep hearing those words in my ears. You know, so then, you know, when you go into 7, which we've read so often, you know, I do the things I wish not to do, and the things I wish to do, I don't, da-da-da-da. But then, see, Paul comes out in the end, you know why? Because he knew what I just read. You know? It's like, you got to know 5 and 6 to truly get the freedom out of what's, you know, the struggle in chapter 7 of Romans that gets you to, therefore, there is now no more condemnation to them who are in Christ Jesus. And I cannot have that if He is a deity. Because I'm not. How am I going to be as Him, with Him, become as He is? You know? So that's why, you know, if you're listening out there, you got to question these things. For your own eternity of, you know, your own eternal life. You got to start questioning. What did God really say by what He meant? Or what did God really mean by what He said? That is such a good quote that, you know, Keith come up with. I mean, it's just, we got a few of them that if you got to keep saying those to, you know, and it puts a point across that you need to know who God is and what He said, if you want to worship without being in vain. If you want to truly worship in spirit and truth. See, that was the whole key to it. To worship in spirit and truth. That's our goal. To be one with God. Because Christ said He is and He's one with us and we're one with Him. So we all should be one. See, we all want to be one with God as Christ is. And that's our door. You know, I mean, that's how we can be. Even though He walked perfect, see, and that doesn't take away from us being with Him. That's the whole point. God said, I'm going to make just one be perfect so that you can all come under that perfection, in a sense. That you all can come under His righteousness And so your righteousness under him is the same to me as his is, you know. You're the same to me as he is. Because you've come under him. You've accepted his blood and his sacrifice and his... So, I mean, part of the problem, you know, one of the things you find out if you don't have the truth is you don't find out who you are. And how much you mean to God. You know? And it we've learned when you find it out the way he gives it to you, you don't get puffed up. You know? Because you know it took conviction to get you there, which is the grace of God. You know? That's his mercy. So all these things are gonna they're starting to tie in and you know why? You know, I just for the heck of it, I counted how many, what looks like to me, are books of the prophets. You know, almost half the Old Testament is prophet. And why were they? Because God was kept trying to get his people to come back to him. Trying to show them what his word was, what he wanted, what his commandments are, you know. It's like, why would there be that? Because he cares. And I also found out that, you know, there was more than one Exodus for the Jewish people, Israel. There was a one out of Egypt. But in Ezra, it says, and if you, well, in my Bible, it explains a little bit before the chapter starts, there's some history and stuff. But see, there was an Exodus out of Babylon. But here's the difference. All of Israel didn't do it. Only a remnant came out of Babylon. And I thought, that's pretty key. You know, the one time he saved his whole people. The next time, because they kept it, then he put the word out, but everybody didn't respond. They just thought, no, this is better, we're doing okay here. And in fact, I think there's two Exodus out of Babylon. But anyway, that's something to follow up on maybe. But and you know, so... And the story you get from the Old Testament is God is always trying to have his people with him to be the hen that takes them under the wing. You know, he wants his people. He wants them. He loves them. He doesn't want to see anybody lost, you know. But you know, the thing he's did is he's given you the thing about whether or not you want to accept it, kind of your will, basically. Although, which I read a couple different places, he can affect your will to not make the right choice. But that's only because God knows who everybody is. I can't ever do that. But he knows basically who's going to be saved and who isn't. And so, you know, and in a way, now that I say that, I'm wondering why is that actually there? What is that trying to show us? Well, we don't know, but it should make you want to not be the one that he doesn't give his truth to, you know, that he hides it from. So, glory.
Couple things. I don't know if I have a full and correct revelation or knowledge of what sin means. The thing that I have in my head, I think, is mostly left over from my mom telling me to do something and then my not doing it. You know, disobedient or whatever. You know, you pack that concept in your head from earliest whatever. Well, I don't know that's the full picture of what sin is. You know, someone in authority telling you to do something and then you do something else. First of all, if you that'll make a good Nazi. You know, if one in authority tells you to do something, you do it. You know,
And then it limits it in some kind of way, you know. I think sin includes having a heart not fully turned to God and all that His truth and light can bring, you know. It's keeping something hidden in your pocket, you know. But anyway, I would like a fuller awareness, a fuller revelation of what sin is. And I think it would help understanding there in the middle of Romans there. Mm-hmm. Also, connected with that, the scripture that Ken was reading talked about reckoning ourselves free from sin. Well, that idea of reckoning is, you know, it's not a term we use much anymore. But it means considering yourself, knowing that it is this way or somehow or other. So it's the concept that you have, and if you consider yourself to be free of sin, then you're going to act different than if you don't. I heard an example, you know, you put a tether on a chicken, a 3-foot tether, tie the tether to the ground with a nail, a spike or something, and give the chicken 6-foot circle it can go around in, you know. Then you take off the tether. That chicken stays in that 6-foot circle, even though he could go wandering off any place he wanted to, you know. And that we, in that same way, need to be reckoned to be free to go outside the circle, you know, not stuck in this just because of being tied in that kind of way. You follow what I'm saying? You know? We need to reckon ourselves free of sin. You know?
Yeah.
You act as though it's true, and then it is true. You act as though it's not true, and you're limited unnecessarily. But
yeah.
Anyway. Mm-hmm.
Yes, we need to recognize what sin is in order to avoid it. So I looked in the back of my Bible and my concordance, and it says sin, to break the law of God, the act of not doing what God wants. So if God wants you to do something and you don't do it, it's a sin.
Yes. Yeah.
Quite simple, really. But we don't recognize it all the time, I don't think. And that's my problem. I don't recognize what God wants me to do. So I got to start recognizing that.
Mm-hmm. Yeah. Yep. Amen.
I need to set up some side mirrors on this walker, Glenn. So I can see who's going to do what behind me. Well, so far this morning I haven't said anything about what I was planning on saying when I got over here. But that's kind of the way the scriptures tell us. It says if anything be revealed to another that sits by, and this is kind of what happens if the Holy Spirit is moving. He doesn't necessarily tell you too far ahead of time what he once said. You know, it's kind of spontaneous, and that's the way it is. But there's a scripture that has been a real eye-opener to me. And it's John 17:17. And we've quoted it probably lots of times.
And the other morning I woke up with that scripture on my mind. And it says, Jesus is praying. And he says, sanctify them through your truth. Your word is truth. Sanctify them. Well, anyway, according to the dictionary, the word sanctify, it means to be holy or be made holy or be righteous or be godly. Or that's what sanctify means. But the word sanctify actually means a number of things. And so what I haven't done, which I should have done, is pay more attention to my concordance. Because it gives you the, you know, where a certain word is used, it'll give you a little bit better rendition or explanation of what it means in that setting. And so in John 17:17, sanctify, well, of course it means holy, and of course it means these things, but what it means basically in that setting is to set them apart. Set them apart. Okay, now let me quote that verse. Set them apart through your truth. Your word is truth. And as soon as I begin to see what this was suggesting, I begin to think of 1 Peter. 1 Peter, 2 Peter, the second chapter, where it says that where the God is calling His people a royal priesthood, chosen generation, peculiar people.
Peculiar people, yeah.
And anyway, that we should show forth the praises of Him that has called us out of darkness and into His marvelous light. And so, I mean, it's like, The word, God's word of truth, in truth, will separate us from the norm until it becomes a peculiar people. Remember what Jesus said? He said, you have not chosen me, I have chosen you. And many are called and only a few are chosen. And so if this is the case, and it is, then we want to be in the category of the chosen. We don't want to be just called out. Do you know what I'm saying? There's a lot of people it says that are called, but only a few of those are going to be chosen. So I want to be, in order to do what John 17:17 tells us, I want to be included in the ones that He chose and chooses, rather than just the ones that are just having fun and games. Mm-hmm. So separate them by your truth. And so those that will hunger and thirst after righteousness and after truth, that will receive a love for God's truth, are in a totally different category than those who don't. I didn't make the category, but I see it in here. It's real obvious. Just like that, what I said about Mark 7:7, you know, about you worship in vain. I don't want to worship in vain. I'm 82. Why waste any more years? I want it to be right. I want to worship God His way. And the thing is, as Barb was reading these definitions of sin, you know what the big clue is? God created us, He designed things, and He wants us to do it His way. That's about as simple as it gets. And since He is the one that thought us up, thought everything up that exists here, and there was a song that Corky was playing this morning. I'd never paid much attention to it until this morning, but it said something in the song about decorating everything by the stars. You know, you see the lights on a Christmas tree? How does it say that in there? That I heard it this morning in the song, or didn't I hear it?
Barbie didn't pay attention either.
Well, Susan knows exactly that. I'm just trying to hear the name of the song.
Do you remember a song that said that? Something about the stars decorating the universe or something?
Yeah, Don't Let Me Miss the Glory is a song.
Yeah. And anyway, so here's this awesome, awesome creator whose ways are past finding out, invisible. He's a spirit being. He's not a spirit, he is spirit. He is the sum total of all everything that exists. No wonder it says in 1 Corinthians, or where it says, in the end, the Son will turn everything back over to the Father so that that God might be all in all. Of course. And so here we are in our puny little ignorant mindsets. People try to come up with a understanding of a God whose ways are past finding out. Oh, I know. I know all about God. I'm thinking, you better go back to the wailing wall. You better do something different here. Because the more we... And the thing is, Jesus says, no man knows the Father except the Son. No man knows the Son except the Father. And no man knows the Father unless the Son reveals him. And how did he reveal him? Stands on a street corner? I don't think so. We have, the revelation is right in here. No man has seen God at any time. But the only begotten Son who is in the bosom of the Father, he has declared him right here. Is a declaration of God. And so you listen and you listen and you listen and you listen. And after a while, you begin to understand what you didn't understand. And after you've understood for 82 years, all you understand is like what a little nursing baby would understand. Because that's how awesome he is. But you know what? If he has to reveal himself, then let's ask him to do it.
That's right. Yes.
I'll try not to hang myself here.
Well, we'll keep working. We can make that better.
A comment to something that Charlie had said, not necessarily a correction, but just a different point of view. The question was asked, if a person in authority tells you to do something and you do it, what is that? Well, that's a good soldier. That's a good Marine. That's a good sailor. It's a good Air Force guy. True, if the person in authority tells you to go off and do something horrific, that maybe could go to the level of being a good Nazi. I might be sensitive to that word today. I want to tell you a little testimony that I failed to mention this morning about someone demonstrating a real truth for the love. Real love for the truth. Friday afternoon, I was at the celebration of life for Janice, and I was having a conversation with someone, and while I was there, my cell phone started to ring. But I didn't know it was my cell phone, because there were a bunch of people around me, and I didn't know what was going on. And I determined that I could hear it, and it must be me, so I reached down in the pocket, because pretty much everybody who knows me knows that I'm here, and they wouldn't be calling me. So I look up, I get the phone up, and I look, and I go, oh, I know this. Caller ID says it's Keith Gunn. So I look down at the phone, I stop, and I look at Keith Gunn, who's sitting exactly 22 and a half feet away from me. In the upstairs learning center. I look back down, and I look at the phone, I look at him, and he's going, yeah. I'm really trying to call you. So I kind of hang up, and I walk the 22 feet to him. I said, Keith, are you trying to call me? He said, I am. He says, People worship in vain. Man's commandments. Where is it? I go, just a minute. And we start trying different combinations of words. And finally I go, Mark 7:7? What's it say? I bring up Mark 7:7 and I said, you worship in vain because you follow man's commandments, not mine. He says, I had to know right now. I didn't want to wait. I had to know where that was. And I said, well, I'm glad I can help. And I walked away thinking, now there's a man who truly has a heart for the truth. He wouldn't let me, you know, and he's saying, hey, I was calling you. You just couldn't hear me. There's too many people. I said, Gorky. You know, and I was ignoring him because, you know, I had things to do. But so he called me on my cell phone because I don't ignore that. But I got to tell you, it is the shortest phone call on my cell I've received in my life when I could actually see the person. And when I looked up, saw Keith, and he's like, yeah, come on down. And I'm thinking to myself, this has got to be good. So I hang up and I hustle on down. He says, hey, I've been thinking about the scripture. Where is this? And he knows that I don't know, like he knows scripture. He says, so get out your phone. Let's figure out where this is. So I had to share that little bit of humor because I thought.
And it's good to have a pastor who has a real hold in technology.
Well, I tell you, that smartphone has really improved his ability to bring things. So it's good. It's good. So
I have one, but I can't make it worse.
One last comment that Brother Ken made, and he's always been really good at kind of helping curb me because I am a big free will kind of guy, and yet, you know, he's so right to say, hey, how come it says, and God hardened his heart? Well, when God hardens somebody's heart, is that his will or God's will? You can't really ignore that. Now, God hardens hearts for part of the plan, and he uses people. So, you know, in a way, if God hardens your heart and you do something that maybe you didn't realize you didn't know that was your idea, that God kind of helped you become your will. You know, and I always like the Jonah and the whale story, you know, because Jonah clearly was not interested in doing what God wanted to do. Well, God convinced him that he wanted to do that because he thought that would be better than sitting in a whale. But, you know, it's kind of, so you, I sometimes freewheel the concept of free will. You know, we do have free will, and I truly believe that God won't make us go against our convictions. He'll find another way. You know, he'd find another person. If you totally turn your back on God, then I think he'll find someone else to be the prophet or be the messenger that he has. But there are cases, and it's a fair correction or nudge there, that God does, in fact, use people, and they do things that they might not have done by God's nudging or encouragement and hardened hearts or whatever. I think the bigger thing is keeping your mind open to make sure that you're not being deceived. And I think the greater glory, I could be so bold, is making free will decisions to make your will his will. So, and that's what I'm trying to do.
I'll bet you we're going to all know where that verse is.
Yeah, that's right. Yeah, Mark 7:7.
I was thinking some more about what I said in relationship a little bit to what Corky said, and I thought, I got to be more, I wasn't sure I was entirely right or whatever. So I was reading about Thomas a little bit, you know, and I thought, I think the reason he didn't want to believe that Jesus was risen right away is because he was hearing it from somebody else. But Jesus, before that, in one of the other versions, also said, why do you doubt? Because somebody had come and told them. And then Jesus says, why did you doubt and didn't you know, when you heard from these people that I was resurrected. So it's kind of a, it's kind of like, and then there's another place, and it says, and then he opened the scriptures to him. So, you know, it's sometimes, yeah, you have a lack of faith because he hasn't given you faith or he hasn't opened the scripture to you yet. But the other thing is, it's not, I mean, now, he could have really condemned Thomas and just said, okay, you're out. You're not part of the group anymore. You doubted. But he also knew that Thomas needed to know for sure. And he didn't want to go on somebody else's word. And so Jesus, you know, did that for him. So he didn't get thrown out, you know. But so God works it. He works different and funny ways. It's, you can't pinpoint him on everything, you know. You can't say, no, if you hear it from so-and-so, you got to believe that. Because that's kind of what the church has done, see. Yeah. They've taken their pastor and said, well, if he says it, it's got to be. And then you go, well, no, wait a minute. I need to know for sure if that's the truth. And then you need to go ask the Holy Spirit to reveal. I was sitting there thinking about God is spirit and to worship in spirit and truth. And who comes to teach us truth but His Spirit? And then I thought, so, you know, to get us to be worshiping in spirit and truth, I don't think that's to His glory. I think that's for our glory.
That's good.
You know? It's like, see, I want to bring you in and show you what I'm about. Glory. So if you're in the Spirit, you're going to be in me.
Yes.
And you'll start, you know, feeling who I am and knowing who I am. And so, yeah, it was kind of a weird thing. It just kind of went around, you know. And the crazy thing is, that is not our mind doing that. That was not my mind doing that. Why did all of a sudden I have that thought? From nowhere. You know? It's like, but you heard something that was truth, and then you'd heard another scripture that was speaking of something, and then it's like the Holy Spirit says, let me tie this together just a little bit for now. You know? Knowing that I still don't know exactly how to worship in spirit and truth, but I know now that I don't want to be doing it in vain if I can help it. You know? So.
I want to whack this dead horse a little bit more. You know, Thomas had spent 3 years with Jesus. And the whole point now, Jesus wasn't just totally explicit all the time as to what the fulfillment of his ministry would be, but the whole point was to be crucified on the cross and then raised. You know, that was the point of it. And Jesus said that sometimes, you know. Well, Thomas, who had spent 3 years with him, hears that that happened, you know, that he was raised, that he was alive again. And what does he do? He says, well, I'm not going to believe that until I stick my hand in his, you know, the wound, and, you know, touch his, you know. Or, well, I got it, Thomas. What you have just heard is a fulfillment of the ministry of the man that you have been walking with for 3 years, and you're not gonna, you know, what were you doing all that time, for crying out loud, you know? Seems to me Jesus lets him off a little bit easy. You know, that was the... And, you know, compare that with the men of Samaria who, for those folks, it was right and proper that they see for themselves what was going on. But anyway, I've been a little bit bothered by Thomas here. Why do you have to be so dogmatic about the fact that Jesus is, it was just a total, total natural event. There wasn't any God involved with this, you know. Come on, be a little more open-minded. Forget about faith, be open-minded.
I think there's a case, I read that in John about Thomas. Mm-hmm. One of the other ones, it said, Jesus said that, I told you I preached all the time when I was going to be resurrected, da 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 da. And then it says, and now the scriptures are revealed to you about all this that was said, and then they believed. And it wasn't just Thomas, it said it was the Son of God. So it's, yeah. Mm-hmm.
Well, I tell you what Thomas did. He's recorded as saying something that has given a lot of ammunition and a lot of weight to both the Trinitarians and the today's oneness. And Jesus says, "Come on, put your fingers in my side, take a good look at this," and then he makes a statement. And he says, "My Lord and my God." Mm-hmm. And anyway, why that is recorded as such, I don't know. But at the same time, it's still, we have so much evidence of so many scriptures that make Jesus the man Christ Jesus. We have so many scriptures, so much support for this, that when you find a scripture verse like that, it seems to say that it sounds like he's saying that Jesus is God. And I know a lot of people that use that little verse. There's another verse that people use to make him deity, and that is on the Mountain of Transfiguration. And there was Moses and Elijah were on the mountain, and there was a cloud that passed over, and Moses and Elijah were gone. And then it says something about, and now it was Jesus only. Have you ever heard of churches who have called themselves a Jesus only church? Are you familiar with it? Oh yeah, there's a lot of them. And you know where they get it? That verse.
Pretty thin.
And pretty thin. But if you want to believe something bad enough, you'll find thin verses. Mm. Let's come up to the front. God bless you.